When times change, can the hope be the same? Hello, I'm Alden Thompson, your host today for The Good Word, and we're talking now about the book of Zechariah, our second lesson on Zechariah. My conversation partners are again John Dibdall and Dave Thomas, and we're going to address the issue of last day events from the perspective of the Old Testament. And maybe before we come back to that question about the change in times and the enduring hope, I'd like to give you at least a little bit of a thumbnail sketch of the four basic ways in which people look at the end of time. The first one is the dominant one that came out of the Reformation. It's called historicism. It's based on the image of Daniel 2. In fact, virtually all the visions in Daniel plot the events on a timeline, one kingdom after another until finally the end. See, that's historicism. Reformers followed that all the way through, and Adventists basically inherited that, which led to the great disappointment because they were sure that on their timeline, this was the time for the Lord to come. So that's been the classic one, Reformers, but when that didn't work, you then have a split in two different directions. Those who are not deeply religious and think all of this prediction and delay and disappointment is just nonsense tend to move back to a strictly rationalist perspective, deny any possibility of any kind of prediction, deny miracles, and of course that would mean there would be no second coming. That one is typically called the preterist and sees everything happening in the time of the prophet, whenever that may be. And usually they don't try to give it in a very conservative interpretation. They try to find circumstances that would actually fit. I might note here that if you take the New Testament seriously, you cannot take a strictly preterist approach, because Jesus in Matthew 24 says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So from a New Testament perspective, seeing everything in the past, the time of the prophet, simply is not acceptable. But rationalists tend to move that direction. And that's, if you go to the secular university, that is virtually the only perspective that's on offer there, because the secularists do not see God's hand operating at all. Now, the flip side of that are the very devout dispensationalists, the people who have articulated the Left Behind books and the Left Behind movie. They are absolutely convinced that God never fails in any of his prophecies. They do not talk about conditional prophecy, but if God said it, it will happen at some point. And what they do then is take any of the unfulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament that apply to Israel and move these clear to the end of time. And if we read, we won't have time to read on the air, book of Zechariah is, especially the last two chapters, have things which are really quite remarkable. These are people who are devout Christians. They believe in the completed atonement of Christ on the cross, but to make their system work, they project all of this into 1,000 years, the end of time, and in that 1,000 years, there are wars, there is childbirth, there is animal sacrifice, because what they have to do is if it's in the Old Testament and God predicted it, then it will happen. So these are the very devout people that do not like to talk about conditionalism at all. I don't know what they do when they come to the book of Jonah, because Jonah is so clear in that respect. And the other view, and we have tossed around here, my colleague Dave here and I have talked about different ways of doing it, it can roughly be seen in terms of multiple applications. Idealism is a term. I've been toying with the idea of calling it applied historicism, so that when you see an event, it picks up a symbol from the past and applies it in new circumstances. For example, the book of Revelation never talks about Rome. It simply says Babylon. And so it applies Babylon, and that gives us an opportunity to, wherever the shoe fits, you can wear it without necessarily denying the previous application. So those are the four perspectives. And if you take the SDA Bible Commentary, there's a fascinating article in fourth volume of the Adventist Bible Commentary entitled The Role of Israel in Old Testament Prophecy, which outlines the original plan for Israel. And what it is a gradual elimination of evil. And they project there cautiously what would have happened if Israel had actually accepted the Messiah. So that's a very quick snapshot. It takes half of our time here. But I would like to see what you men, how you deal with those aspects in the Old Testament that don't tie in with the picture that we have in the New Testament as outlined in Revelation 21 and 22.
Well, it's interesting. I was thinking about this. I had a teacher who taught me Hebrew prophets many years ago, and we basically went through all the prophets, and he gave three possible interpretations. Interpretation one was this applied to the prophet's time and related to, you know,
that would be the preterist
by Babylon, yeah. And so, mm-hmm. Well, preterist in the sense of
being Israelite, in the past, yeah.
In the past, yeah. Then he said there are ones applying to the end of time, number two, and then there are ones that might have been if Israel had been mm-hmm. close to God. And so every passage that dealt with an issue like mm-hmm. this, he would say, oh, that happened in connection with Israel. Oh, that one's going to be the end of time. Oh, that's a might have been. That's never going to happen because they didn't fulfill the condition. Boom, it's over with. Mm-hmm. So that's a slightly different paradigm, but very simple. My only question was, there's only one real difficult question there is, how do you tell which one of the three it is?
Yeah.
How did
whichever
that happen?
Whichever one fits, you know? John, whichever one fits.
Well, that was basically the answer there, sure. God, whichever one fits.
But if you come back to the Old Testament perspective, they never saw a long time in the future. Again, coming to, you know, Ellen White's comment, the promises of God and their message present time as always, they've always presented as time is very short. You take any kids, parents leave, they're coming back. If they have a specific date, when will the kids clean up the house? Last minute, see. And if the parents come home early, yikes, see. And so there's a real advantage to not knowing when, and I think that's why the Lord gives us this short time. Better be ready now.
Okay.
Now, Dave, I heard you say that when you studied that chapter that I mentioned, the role of Israel, Old Testament prophecy, that had a significant shaping effect on your ministry.
Yeah, well, on my understanding of the Old Testament, because I had never really thought very much about the conditional nature of prophecy. And, you know, when you ask how some of these compare, if they don't materialize, my conclusion is that the conditions, even if they were unstated or unknown by us, must not have been fulfilled. Mm-hmm. That I don't see God as kind of a someone who you know establishes the future in very minute terms. I think that God is headed in a direction, and His will is being accomplished in a way that does not infringe upon the actual liberty of human beings mm-hmm. to choose. And so, to some extent, and I want to be very clear about that, only to some extent we can frustrate the plans of God. Israel did that in ancient times. It was not God's intention that they go into Babylonian captivity. Mm-hmm. And yet that's what ended up happening. And so when I read some of these provisions in the Old Testament that don't seem to have a corresponding thing in the New Testament, that's my conclusion, is that the circumstances which would have brought these to bear never materialized, and so they haven't happened. And
might have been. There you go.
Yeah,
there you go.
I don't think we should look for them to happen in the future. Not every prophecy is going to happen.
Well, you see, one of our...
And I like that might have been. That's a good one.
Mm-hmm. Our colleague, Stravko Stefanovic, who's now down in Florida, came back a number of years ago from a prophecy conference in California. These were all lay people. And was stunned to find that virtually all of them had become futurist. Again, setting specific dates and times. You'd think Adventists would have learned their lesson once, but... our love of wanting to be more precise is really...
Well, there's also
rooted.
Another thing operating here, too, is that we have a long tradition of proving God and the inspiration of Scripture through fulfilled prophecy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so if you can't, you know, if it gets a little bit hazy, which just to be honest, the view that you propounded leaves some openings and some flexibility there, becomes very difficult for some people with personalities that demand surety and exactness. Mm-hmm. It becomes a very difficult kind of thing for them. And so for that reason, it becomes hard for them to relate to this issue.
Now, that idea of multiple applications or applied historicism, I find very important, again, within the context of Adventism, because Daniel 8, which talks about the cleansing of the sanctuary, the restoration of the sanctuary, it says clearly that this was for the time of the end. And it's very interesting to trace that down through history, because the only sanctuary Daniel knew about was the one that had been desecrated in 586. So that's clearly what he was thinking about. But if you move on to the time of the Maccabees, when Antiochus Epiphanes moved in and set up an altar to Zeus over the altar of burnt offering and offered pig, you know, they were thinking of Daniel, and it's quite clear that they use that language. See? And then you come to Jesus' day, he uses the abomination of desolation. And when the temple is finally destroyed, see, and I think even this, you know, Adventists have said that the cleansing of the temple finally has to do with the heavenly sanctuary. And from the standpoint of a universal message, I think it's terribly important that we get away from an earthly sanctuary and look at the heavenly sanctuary. I think we can be absolutely consistent with that. Whereas our good friends in the futurist camp, they want to rebuild the temple on the side of the Muslim mosque.
Mm-hmm.
Because they think that's where, given the choice between the heavenly sanctuary and rebuilding the temple, Muslim mosque, I think it's really quite clear which way we should go. But I think in many ways, for me, it's like circumcision. The sign in the male body has to stay aside, see? Earthly sanctuary needs to be replaced with a heavenly sanctuary to make the message really universal, and I think that's a wonderful way for us to see a message that encompasses the whole world.
But I also think another component of this are those examples in the Bible where God does relent. And
yes.
I like that phrase. Not repent. King James talks about God repenting. I think relenting is a better word. He was trying to go this way,
yeah,
but for whatever reason, he can't go that way, so he goes another way. He relents of this and goes on another one.
Well,
but the will of God is going to be
yeah
done.
Well, my New Revised Standard Version simply puts it bluntly, God changed his mind.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's very interesting if you do a word study in the King James on repent. God repents more often in the Old Testament than anyone else.
People repent. Yeah. Well, that's very true, because you have a Hebraic God. You have a
sure
God who interacts with people and human history, not the Roman, not the Greek philosophical God who
yeah
is changeless, faceless, emotionless.
Mm-hmm. And of course, you see, when God repents, it says that he does not repent as a man repents.
Yeah, that's right.
A man repents because he's done something bad. God repents when he says, when people change, God changes, which is, I think, is a wonderful concept. If you change your ways, then I'll respond accordingly. So, our time is up, and we need to focus next week on the last book of the Old Testament and the last in our cluster. That will be Malachi. I want to thank both of you again for contributing to our discussion, and to Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, for the listeners for listening in for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.